This is the second Sunday in a row of installation, and we are also asking ourselves as a congregation, or I'm inviting you to ask yourself, how do we hear? How do we hear from God? The book of Acts is primarily about God's people learning to live with the reality of the poured out Spirit among them. And in Acts chapter 6, we read from verse 1 to 7. In those days, that is shortly after Pentecost, after the resurrection, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, that is the Jews who spoke Greek, were culturally Greek, part of the broader culture, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. So, often think, what is my job here? Some of you may wonder that too. Part of my job is to stir things up, to get you to step back from just the normal way of doing things and the way you've always done them in order to be able to consider that some things may need to change. You do that especially in a time of upheaval, which denominationally we are in, and in a time of pain, which you have experienced through the rupture of Cornerstone. And also we do this as we prepare for our next pastor. So I'm going to present to you an alternate reading of the story of Acts. It may not be entirely new for you, but I'm sure that for some of you, you will scratch your heads and say, "I've never heard that before, and I never want to hear it again." If you go outside of our tradition, our part of the body of Christ, you will realize that not everyone structures the church in the same way. You will go to some churches, for instance, in the Baptist tradition, that only have pastors and deacons. You will go to some traditions, like the Presbyterian, that only have pastors and elders. You will go to some churches that have pastors and deacons, but if they have a deacon, and not many of them do, the Anglicans, for instance, or the Roman Catholic Church, they will only have one. We have a whole squad. So, at least from the perspective of being generous to our brothers and sisters in Christ and not assuming that we know everything and have the absolute right answer, which for at least part of our history, I think we did, in a spirit of generosity, we say, "I wonder if we've read Scripture correctly." And so this morning, as we consider elders and deacons, I want to suggest that if you simply see the story as dividing tasks so that all the work gets done, you've missed what's going on, what's driving the story. This story is being driven by the spread of the gospel. The gospel starts out in Palestine. It starts out among Aramaic primarily, although they probably knew Greek, which was the English of the known world. But their home language was Aramaic, a subset of Hebrew. And once the Spirit is poured out, we have a reverse Babel event. In Babel, everybody was confused because nobody spoke the same language. In Pentecost, everybody understood clearly, even though it was being spoken in a whole bunch of different languages. So, the gospel is spreading first from Aramaic-speaking Jews, then to Greek-speaking Jews. Now, this creates a problem. Whenever the gospel goes into a new population, the majority or the status quo people, for a while, the new population is invisible. Okay? Anyone who has ever stood up and tried to claim their voice, first of all, feels like nobody's listening to me. I don't have a voice here. It's like I don't exist. The language in our form and in the scripture sometimes just assumes that women don't exist. It's all men, all the time. Yeah. No, men means men and women. And women say, well, I kind of think it doesn't. So as women, for instance, in the history of Western civilization said, no, we want to vote. We want to express our opinion. And men took a while, and some women too, to sort of say, oh yeah, no, I think that's right. I think women are human beings too. Oh, I don't understand why there is such a little chuckle there. That's I'm joking, you know that, right? My wife will often say to me, you know they don't understand your humor. Okay. But then we, as we saw, especially in the history of the slavery movement, the only reason that slavery was possible was because white people thought that black people were not fully human, and therefore were not entitled to the same things that white people were entitled to. Throughout history, in our own country, if you seek to understand what happened in the relationship between European people as they're coming to North America and the indigenous cultures here, I think the only way that you can understand what indignities they were subjected to is by saying white people thought that indigenous people were less than human. They weren't fully human. That is the nature of the us and them. That when I feel like it's only me and my people who really know how things go, then I'm able to ignore, to silence, to disregard the other. And just as an aside, I picked up this nugget a while ago, that whenever you look at some action, some human activity, and you say to yourself, well, that's stupid. The first response you should have is, I'm in a cross-cultural situation. Because for those people, it's not stupid. They have reasons. And so, again, we learn to say, there are all kinds of forces at work that make it difficult for human beings to recognize each other as human beings. I had the privilege to go to the Middle East a few years ago for a biblical sort of historical study tour. And our guide was an American Christian Reformed pastor But we also had to have a local guide, and I believe he had to carry a gun. We're sitting down for dinner with our local guide one evening. His name was Waleed, and the conversation was moving along, and I said, "Waleed, are you Palestinian?" He said to me, I will never, ever forget this. He said, "I am a human being." He only said it once, but I'm going to say it to you again. I am a human being. As the gospel goes out, it goes out among broken people who are so used to thinking us and them. We, our people, our tribe, our clan, the way we do things, the right way, the normal way, the way everybody should do it, us. And then the gospel moves into a new people. Why? Because they are human beings and God loves them. This is why Jesus Christ came, to send the love of God into all the world. And what we see in this chapter of Acts is that the love of God has gone through Jesus Christ one layer into a new group of people, from the Jewish Aramaic speaking people into the Greek speaking Jewish people. Now you might say, that's not very far. But for them, that was huge. If we can think back, and some of us don't have to think back very far, from the immigrant generations, which spoke a mother tongue from another country, to their children who grew up speaking English as their first language, there is an enormous divide. Sometimes parents in those cultures have no idea what to do with their kids because their kids understand the culture way better than they do, speak the language way better than they do, are not as encumbered with the attitudes of the old world. This movement of the gospel from Aramaic-speaking Jews, realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, to Greek-speaking Jews, different culture, different people. And the Aramaic-speaking Jews, of whom the 12, the apostles, were all representatives, had to learn to see those people, to see them as God saw them, to see them as human beings created in the image of God, deeply loved by the Father. Now, what they did was they didn't say, "Well, I guess we've got more work to do." What they did was, driven by the Holy Spirit, and the whole body recognized the Spirit was among them, they said, "This new group of people needs leaders of their own." So what happens when the gospel crosses a cultural boundary? Those people get leaders of their own. All of the six deacons appointed were Greek-speaking Jews. Luke makes a point of saying one of them was actually a convert to Judaism. Now, I say this to shake us up a bit, because we've gotten in the habit of saying elders look after the spiritual stuff, deacons look after the material, the physical stuff. I'm challenging you to say that each of these communities had leaders that were recognized both by the Spirit and the people as their leaders. And when this group of deacons goes out, you see them doing everything but carrying baskets of bread around. They are preaching, they are baptizing, they are seeing visions. Stephen is the first martyr. New people, new leaders. So, you might say, "Oh, I'm just taking our tradition and giving it a good kick to the curb." I actually think that there was some wisdom in how we saw elders and deacons. Because elders were always what? Old. Deacons were always, there you go, young. The gospel doesn't only spread through space, it spreads through time. So that as the gospel is going into the next generation, we don't always expect the old folks to get it. My folks didn't get me. I don't get my kids. You can probably say the same things. We look at their spirituality and we say, I don't get it. We look at how they approach church and say, I don't get it. That's okay. The gospel is going into a new generation. And if deacons were understood as those leaders that God is raising up for the next generation, great. The gospel goes faithfully through space and through time. The last thing I want to say about this to shake you up a little is not only that leadership is the thing. It is not elders do this, deacons do this, church administrator does that, worship coordinator does this, custodian does that. Leadership is a universal gift and need. We always look at leaders. We're looking for leaders. And I want you to note how this happens. We're asking ourselves, how do we get led in discernment? And we should be clear, this whole situation erupts because of perceived, real injustice, conflict. People saying, we're here, but you're acting as if we're not. Deep conflict and frustration. Widows not being fed. People not being cared for. People we love being disregarded. It starts in conflict. And we've had two strikes against us when it comes to conflict. First of all, we are Canadians who are a conflict-avoidant culture. We are peacemaking, peace-seeking people, but sometimes it's a problem. It's a strength can become a weakness. And we're church people. Church people are notoriously nice, notoriously unable to say, we have a problem. Most times when there starts to be signs of a problem, people just walk away. They will not work it out. And you've been witnesses to that very recently. You've probably seen it happen over and over again. It's far easier simply to walk away. But in the church, we are called to love each other, and we start by recognizing, of course there's going to be conflict. I'm a jerk. Of course there's going to be conflict. You're a jerk. There's going to be problems in the church. There's going to be... I'm human. I look at the world through my biases, my ignorance, my experience, and I don't see some things. Leslie, sorry, I talk about her. She really is my wife. She's accepted a call. She works in Jubilee in St. Catharines now, so you'll have to believe me. But she will say to me, you don't see things that are right in front of you. And she's right. I'm used to seeing things a certain way, and if I just lose sight of everything else. Conflict happens. If we can accept that conflict is going to happen, then we can see that sometimes God uses conflict to do amazing things. Oftentimes when we rich, white, North American people talk about peace, All we're asking is that the fighting stop. We are never asking, Lord, or rarely asking, Lord, will you show us why this fighting started? Will you show us how this happened? Will you show us how we have to change? We enter into the new community of Christ knowing conflict is going to happen because we're broken, and we don't say, just make it stop. Can we just go back to how things used to be? Because God is changing things. God is making things new. And we allow the conflict to open ourselves up to each other and to the Spirit and say, what should we do? Will you pray with me? Lord God, oh, thank you that we're not on our own in this. That your Spirit of respect and love, powerful deep community and kinship that goes beyond blood, helps us not only to face conflict, but to lead our world to walk through conflict into your new life. We pray that your Spirit may be continually spreading, opening our eyes to people that we hadn't seen, and raising up new leaders among those people. May we also recognize them. We pray all this in Jesus' name.